I want to take us back to the letter to the Corinthians, especially from Paul's words at the end of chapter 13, where he writes, "Now faith, hope, and love abide these three, and the greatest of these is love." Now, my first impression when I read this was, oh, doesn't he mean really faith? No, love. The greatest of these three, faith and hope and love, is love. What do we mean by love? When someone says to you, "I love you," what do they mean? When you say to someone else, "I love you," what do you mean? What does Paul mean when he writes to the church in Corinth and says that the greatest of these is love? What is love? We're going to look at Paul's answer to that question today. Would you pray with me? Lord God, our Heavenly Father, move among us this day so that we, your people, may always feel and sense your divine power and presence. For we need to know that we are never alone. And speak to us this day in such a way that we may always hear, understand, and remember. Give us your word through which you mold and shape our living. For we need your word to live eternally. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul wrote, "Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Love, he says, never ends. In this list of things that love is, in this definition, if you will, of what love is for the Apostle Paul, he gives us 15 different points, different identifying marks of what love is. Interestingly enough, of the 15, 8 describe what love is not. Isn't that interesting? Better than half, one more than half, of these 15 points describe what love is not. Let's start with those today. Because you see, I'm convinced that what we normally think of as love, that warm, mushy feeling of affection that we have on the inside, that warm, comfortable glow that we get about someone or something else, that's not really love. Oh, that's a symptom of love. That's a side effect of love. That's a manifestation of love. But it's not truly what Paul was talking about when he wrote to the Corinthians about love. Let's look at the beginning, the first eight of these, the eight that are negative remarks about what love is not. Love is not envious. Do you ever envy something or someone? Do you ever take a look at the house that your neighbor had and just envied it, wanted it for your own? Have you ever envied somebody else's job or somebody else's church or pastor or somebody else's state or city? School system, education. Have you ever envied somebody else's family? You ever envied Bill Gates' his money? Envy, to desire for yourself that which someone else has. The Bible has another word for this word to some degree. It means it's covet. There's a commandment in the Ten Commandments about that one. Envy. A desire, a lust after something that someone else has. A desire to be like or to have something that someone else has. Envy. It's easy to be envious about others. I put it to you. Think in your life over the last couple of months. I guarantee you there were moments of envy. But love is not envious. Neither is it boastful. When was the last time, mothers, that you spoke boastfully about your children? A mother's opinion of her child's brilliance, beauty, or ability is the only thing that keeps her from drowning that child at birth. My mother can be absolutely, totally boastful and unapologetically boastful about me. It drives me absolutely bonkers. Parents, do you boast about your children? Is there something wrong with that? Well, there's nothing wrong with a little bit of pride about your children's developments and abilities and successes. I'm sure Alita has every reason to want to boast about her going off to medical school. You go, girl. Here I am boasting about her, too. Yeah. Yes, I'm proud of her. But love is not boastful. We usually boast to build ourselves up, friends. We usually boast to build ourselves up relative to someone else. Therefore, love is not boastful. Love is not envious. Love is not boastful. Love is not arrogant. Considering yourself better than others. Considering yourself superior to others. Well, we're better because we go to this church and not that other church. Or we're better because we live in this town and not that other town. Or we're better because I went to that school and not this other school. I had dinner last night with a person who was considering entering the ordained ministry, not Gary. And it was she wanted to know about Duke, where I went to seminary. And she came and we were sitting and chatting and having a wonderful time laughing. And she was telling me what she had heard about Duke, and I was telling her my own experiences. And I said, you know, we have a really good group of clergy here in the North Texas Conference who went to Duke. And, we all get together, we have a good time, and I just want to be very honest with you. We can be a bunch of arrogant cusses sometimes, you know that? Proud about where we went to school. And when I said it, I realized what I was going to be preaching on this morning, and it's very true. Love is not arrogant. When one is arrogant, one thinks of themselves as better than others. And that's not an example or an expression or a manifestation or characteristic of love, is it? Love is not envious. Love is not boastful. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times someone cuts me off on the road, someone cuts into line at Walmart, or what's worse, the computers go out just as you get to the top front of the line. And that always happens to me. Or you get in the wrong line at the bank. Whatever line you get in at the bank is always the longest and the slowest. It doesn't matter which one you get in, it's always the longest and the slowest. And the temptation is there to be rude. To cut someone off with a nasty word. To be brash and arrogant and unaccepting of failure or inability. We are not called to be rude. Rudeness is not a characteristic of love. Rudeness is not a manifestation of love. Love is not envious, boastful, arrogant, rude. Uh-oh. Love does not insist on its own way. Ouch. I don't know about you, but I sometimes do not like it when my way doesn't become the way things are done. I had a teacher in high school. She had on her wall a sign that she was my English teacher. She had on her wall a sign that said, there are only two ways of doing anything, the wrong way and my way. You know people like that? They do not have much patience or willingness to accept that sometimes their own way isn't the way it's going to be done. Insistence on your own way is a manifestation of arrogance. It's a manifestation of rudeness. It's like being boastful because you're saying, hey, whose way could be better but my own? Insisting on our own way is not a manifestation of love. Love is not irritable. I get irritated by my brother. When he irritates me, he just grates on my nerves. It's like taking your fingernails and scratching a blackboard. That irritates me. And that's sometimes my brother. When I get irritated at him, that's not a manifestation of love. That's not a characteristic of love, is it? When we get irritable and irritated at others, that's not love. Love is not envious, boastful, arrogant, rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. You ever resent things or others? Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Think with me for just a minute. When was the last time you rejoiced in a wrongdoing, your own or someone else's? If we're honest with ourselves, it's not too far in the past. These eight knots reflect and describe what love is not. It's the negative definition of love. Love is none of these things. When we are one of these things, we are not exercising love. So let's take a look at what love is, the positive definitions. And right off the bat, Paul starts with something that, quite frankly, is hard for most of us, myself in particular, and that's patient. Love is patient. When were you last patient? Come on, tell me, when were you last patient? Come on. Most of us are not patient. We live in a culture that does not train us to be patient. We live in a culture that is impatient, that wants immediate gratification, gratification now, all or nothing immediately. I am not a patient person. I don't like to wait. And yet, waiting brings indeed a great fullness of understanding, a great fullness of knowing, a great sense of knowing that God comes when we are ready to receive, not when we think we are ready to receive. There's a difference there. We don't know ourselves. God does. We think we're ready. We're not. God knows when we're ready. And love is patient. And when we are impatient, we're not expressing the love of God. Love is kind. Finally we get the one that we can understand and accept, aren't we? Kind. Love is kind. What does that mean? Kind is an English word which goes back to its root in kindred. Who are your kin? When you go into the hospital and you want to see someone and this nurse looks at you and says, are you next of kin? What are they asking? They're asking, are you family? Are you a sister or a brother? Are you a child or a parent? Are you in some close way related to this individual? And to be kind to one another means to be kin, to be kindred, to be family to each other. We are called, love calls us to be family to each other. And that's not easy, my friends. What do they say? You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family? There are times I want to strangle my brother. I guess you can tell I want to strangle him right now, can't you?
Yeah.
And yet, we're called to be family to each other. That means, in short, accepting that the other person is a child of God, just like you. And just like you, that other person makes mistakes and needs forgiveness just like you. We're called to be kind, kindred to one another. Then you got to jump down past all the knots. Love rejoices in the truth, not in falsehood, in the truth. And then we get an interesting series, the All Things series. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Bears, believes, hopes, and endures. Now, if he said, love bears some things, believes some things, hopes some things, and endures some things, I think I could deal with this. I think I could handle some things, a few things, these things, but not these other things, but all things. Love calls us, my sisters and brothers, to bear all things. That means lift all things up. When your brother or sister has a problem, to lift them up. When you have a weight to carry, to lift it up. When you have a calling to perform, to lift it up and carry it forward. It means to carry all things, literally. Love believes all things. Now, you know what? I can believe that my brother really didn't want to be a bad kid. But can I also believe that God can make him not a bad kid? Intellectually, I can. But you know what? My experience with my brother tells me something different. My brother used to beat the way out of me. We used to get in some horrible fights, physical fights. And one day he picked up my cat and he was shaking Casey really hard. He was mad at me. And so he was taking it out of my cat, shaking this cat. And I said, you put that cat down or I'm going to hit you. And so he threw Casey to the floor and dared me to do it. So I did. I hit him so hard, he went through the wall. He hit the sheetrock going between the dining room and the living room and didn't stop with the sheetrock. He went, there were no studs in there apparently, he went through in the living room. And my dad stood there and looked at the hole and said, well, we needed to break open that wall and make some room in here between the living room and the dining room. So we took the whole wall out. Is that love? Some might say it's tough love. I say I was irritated, impatient, and I certainly wasn't bearing with him. But, frankly, most importantly, I wasn't believing in him either. He didn't give me many reasons to believe. We all have relationships with our kindred like that. There's always one in the family who you just want to sock. Ain't it? Yeah. Nod your head yes. Be honest. Usually there's one. Sometimes there's more than one. The black sheep of the family. Love calls us to be patient, to treat them as yet another child of God who needs forgiveness just as we do. Love calls us not to be arrogant or boastful about our successes and their failures. Love calls us to believe in them, that God can transform them, that the gospel of Jesus Christ can move through their lives and transform them. And I know God can do that with my brother. I know God can do that with your families too. What else does Paul say? Love hopes all things. Yeah, it's hard, but love does hope all things. It hopes, prays, and has faith in. In fact, that word hope there literally means has active faith in all things. We are called, when we are called to love, to accept that people are fallen sinners just as we are. But that in faith, we can believe that God can and will transform them and us. And finally, love endures all things. Enduring is not easy, friends. It's that stick-to-itiveness that can be difficult to roust up inside yourself, but we are called to endure all things. That's all things, friends. We are called to endure, see through all the difficult times of life, all the pains, all the anguishes, all the fears, all the tribulations, all the trials, all things. We are called to endure. The good news is that love, this kind of love, agape love, that's the kind of love that's being spoken of here. Agape love is empowered by God to endure all things. Agape love is empowered by God to hope all things. Agape love is empowered by God to believe all things. Agape love is truly empowered by God to bear all things. We don't do it on our own. God lights a spark in us which makes it possible. God's sanctifying grace moves into our lives to transform us and make it possible for us to have this kind of love, a love that is patient, a love that is kind, a love that endures, is a love that is empowered by God. Note, not a single word in here of warm, fuzzy mushiness. Affection is a manifestation of this kind of love. For when this kind of love is generated in your life and you have it for those around you, affection follows by nature, by God's nature in you. The warm, mushy, lovey-ness of life that comes with falling in love or living in a relationship for a long time, that kind of feeling on the inside is the manifestation of this love active. But it is not itself love. That's where our culture gets so misdirected. I talk to people who are seeking to get married. And they say, well, we love each other. And then I look at what else they say, and I can see they're not patient, they're not kind, they are sometimes rude with each other. They're seeking to get their own way all the time. They're arrogant about their own abilities and condescending about their intended capabilities. They don't want to bear their intended trials and tribulations. They don't really believe that their intended can be changed by God. They don't have a whole lot of hope, and they're not sure they can endure it. Therefore, they want a prenuptial agreement. Now, do they need to get married? No. They don't have love. They have affection. They may not be in love. They may actually be in lust with each other. And then I meet couples who come to me and say, we used to be in deep love, but now we don't have that sense of spark and life and fire in our marriage anymore. And I talk with them the same way, and I discover they're patient with each other. They have kindness toward each other. They are not rude toward each other. They don't insist on their own way. They bear each other's burdens. They believe each other. They hope with each other. And they endure with each other and have for decades. And I look at them and I say, you may not have a spark of fire right now, but you have love. You have love as Paul defined it. Allow that love to work in your life again. And it'll spark to life that fire of affection. Paul knew what he was talking about when he said that love is patient and love is kind and that love never ends. Because this kind of love, this love that has these characteristics, is not a love that can be destroyed by action or inaction or a failure to feel. It's a love that will endure. And Paul closes out this chapter, as I began the sermon, with these words. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love. Why? Because love empowers faith and hope. Indeed, love requires faith and hope. It's part of the definition. Faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these three is love. Allow this love of God to fill and transform your life. Come to understand that it's not the mushiness of love that's so important. It's the patience and the kindness. It's the acceptance. It's not insisting and not being irritable and not being resentful. It's rejoicing in truth. It's bearing all things with each other. It's believing all things with each other. It's hoping all things with each other. It's enduring all things with each other. That's true for married couples. That's true for families, for sisters and brothers. That's true for this family of God today. It's true forever. Give thanks to God for the love, for the grace that we receive to have this love living in our lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.